Today, you'll be delighted to know, is Vision Sunday. And yes, this is a very exciting day. Each year, we talk about where we're going as a church and why. We call it Vision Sunday. Now, for some of you, you've heard of this maybe five times. But for others, this will be the first time. And you'll get to hear why we pursue what we pursue as a church. For me, this is a great time because I don't have to prepare a sermon from scratch on the on account that our vision from year to year doesn't really change. Although I would have to say that from year to year, we like to emphasize certain areas, the seasons of change. And this day, this Vision Sunday, goes hand in hand with the birthday party next week. Next week, as we heard, we're going to be 5 years old. And irrespective of whether you've been here from the very beginning of that journey, or you've, you know, really snuck in on the last minute, or even in fact, if you've never been part of this church and you're hearing it on the website now, you are welcome to be part of that party. Please do bring along your friends and your family. So today, we're going to look ahead, and our birthday party, we're going to celebrate and look back at where we've come from. But before I talk about what our vision is, I want to more generally talk about what a vision is. Having vision is to focus on what we could be and on what we should be. For us at Sheffield Vineyard, having a vision enables us to see a preferred future of us and the city of Sheffield. It's more than just an aspiration, however. It's a plan of how to get from where we are now to where we want to be. And it's a plan that is simple and understandable, and something that we find so attractive that we are compelled to embrace it. Having a vision is good because it enables us to end up where we want to go. Before I tell you exactly what the Sheffield Vineyard vision is, let's pray. Let's open our minds to hear God in all this. God, will you just bless us this morning still further? Give us some more energy that we might, you know, just hear your vision. Let this sink into us. Because we don't want to wander off in life without your guiding light in front of us. We're going to miss out if we don't ask, what's your vision for us, God? Will you bless us this morning? Amen. This is the Sheffield Vineyard vision. It's on the screen. It is to establish a vibrant, biblically based, regional vineyard church rooted in Sheffield that will love God and worship Him in creative and relevant ways, to learn to live as God intended, and to live life with compassion and generosity. And we use the words love, learn, and live a lot. They are the sort of the summary words for this vision. We have a kind of a strap line. If you were to look at our website for our kind of drive-by audience, I mean, that's quite a long stuff. But if you want something a bit more snappy, then it says this: we're a growing group of people who love worshipping God in creative and relevant ways. And we want to actively impact the people of Sheffield with bucket loads of compassion and generosity. That's what we're all about. And very briefly, I want to just go over why we've chosen these words and what these words mean to us. I should say that Karen and I were called by God to plant and pastor the Sheffield Vineyard, and therefore we have a particular responsibility. But don't think for one minute that this vision is just belonging to Karen and myself. This is the Sheffield Vineyard vision. In other words, it's for all of us. And there's Bible that backs this up. It says, you are the body of Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 27. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Each one of you is part of it. And so the vision for Sheffield Vineyard is to do church in a vibrant way. We need to be relevant. We need to be attractive. We need to have fun. We're called to stay firm to biblical truth. We use the Bible as our guiding theological light. We don't go anywhere that the Bible's not yet been. We want to have a regional impact as distinct from a parishional impact. We don't want to just relate to one type of person who lives in one type of place. We want to welcome everyone near and far. We are a vineyard church. We belong to the Association of Vineyard Churches UK and Ireland, of which there are over 120 in the UK and Ireland, and there's over 1,000 in the world. It is a rapidly growing church movement. It's only been around for 35 minutes, and it's becoming huge. 35 minutes, did I say? It's been around for longer than that. It's been around for 35 years. Thank you very much. Gosh, that would be something, wouldn't it? What I mean to say is we're not an independent church. We're members of a wider Vineyard family. And whilst our efforts extend regionally and even internationally, in a few weeks a bunch of us are going off to France, our base is in Sheffield. That's where we're rooted. And we're doing all of this to love God. And that involves to love him in our personal and our collective relationships. We love him through our worship, through our thoughts, through our deeds. And we want to learn to follow God as best we can. That means to recognize that God loves us just the way we are, but that he also wants to develop us to grow in relationship to him. He wants us to be the best we can ever be. And then we live our faith out. We do it by helping and serving others and by inviting others to be part of God's kingdom party. And we want to be especially known as a people who are compassionate and generous. Love, learn, live. These three words we want to encapsulate who we are. So in addition to spelling out what that vision is, I want to just briefly address why we have that vision. Why do we have it? We have it because there's a problem. And we're not content to simply walk past it and ignore it. Here's the problem. There are over 575,000 people in Sheffield. That's almost 1% of the British population. And most of those people don't have a relationship with Jesus. In a survey of religion in England and Wales conducted in 2001, so I appreciate this is a little bit out of date, but it was a really good survey, massive. It listed 376 district authorities in order of percentage of Christian population. Let me explain what I mean by that. The highest ranking in that number, number 376, was St. Helens. It was near Liverpool. Most people in St. Helens regard themselves as Christians. At the other end of that rank, number one, was Leicester. By percentage of population, there are fewer people in Leicester who regard themselves as Christians. Sheffield ranked in at number 66. It's not at the bottom, but it's quite near. But bear this in mind. All the authorities with a worse ranking than Sheffield have a much smaller population than Sheffield, with one exception, which is Birmingham. In other words, Sheffield poses the second greatest challenge to the church in England and in Wales, currently speaking. That's the problem. It's more than that. You see, although God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, who wants nothing more than for everyone to know how much he loves them, despite this, just under 200,000 people in Sheffield have not decided to receive everything that God wants to give them. You see, Jesus so loved the people of Sheffield that he died for the forgiveness of their sins, and he rose again so that we can have eternal and a wonderful restored relationship with him. But 2,000 people in our city are yet to benefit because they don't really believe that God actually loves them. And so we are compelled to act against that current situation, and we're not content to move on by. And so we are part of a much wider, broader church in Sheffield. We've got some good friends in the wider church in Sheffield, and together our aim is to turn that statistic on its head before I die. And I will be a very happy man at the point that Sheffield is renowned for having a disproportionately large number of people who love Jesus. And so I'd love now just to move on to what I think makes a really good, great and growing church. Over recent months, actually, I've been reading this book. It's by Rick Warren, and it's called The Purpose-Driven Church. I think this is a fantastic book. This copy is just, it's got so many marks in it, it's unreadable now for anyone else. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. I would say that Rick Warren's description of church growth is a little bit difficult for us here. For one, he talks about his own church, which is the eighth largest church in the world. And it's based in California. And we have better weather, obviously, than California. So there are some differences. Nevertheless, there's much to learn from this book. One thing that Rick talks about is what he calls Christ's five purposes for his church. And as I was reading it, it struck me I completely agree with what he was saying. And fundamentally, I think that what he was talking about is what we're doing here. And actually, what I learned the most was I love the way he described these five purposes. And I want to go over those five things because I think they're appropriate for us. And I've actually changed what they're called. For us, I've called them the five forces that shape church. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine, there's a picture up here. Imagine that there's a circular parachute laid flat and held by a number of people around its perimeter. And if everyone pulls with the same amount of force, that parachute's shape is kept in a perfect circle. And you can see these, there's a few people there doing it, and they look as though they're having so much fun, don't they? If only we had a parachute so that we could do something like that. Well, as luck would have it, this is amazing. Would you like to have some fun? Yes, you would. What we need to do, people who are around the perimeter of this congregation, stand up, please. And you're going to grab this parachute. Pass it down there. Pass this down there. Grab a bit of the parachutes. We need people to hold this parachute above everyone else so that it becomes, if you can, someone else hold this bit here. This is a wonderful demonstration. What you can see here is when you pull with an equal force around the perimeter, that shape is held in its intended shape. However, if it were the case that one or two people were to pull a little bit less or a little bit more, what would happen? It's carnage. It's going to break. The people underneath are quivering with fear. Let's put it to one side. That's the analogy over. Stop having fun and listen to me. Thank you very much indeed. In a similar way to how we should hold a parachute, I would say that church is held together into its God-intended shape when there are five forces at work. This is my analogy. This is not Rick's. This is completely mine. I'm really proud of this. The church works best when five aspects of church life work together in equilibrium. And here are the five forces. They are worship, discipleship, family, compassion, and mission. Let me read to you Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. It's on the screen as well. And the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. And a sense of awe came over everyone, and God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. And all the believers were united and shared everything. And they would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. And every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. And they shared food with gladness and simplicity. And they praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. And the Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. You see, in this passage, what we see are the five things that people did in the first church. These are what I call the five forces. I'm going to go over them one by one very, very briefly. The first is worship. The first church collectively praised God. Worship is our highest value. And the founder of the Vineyard movement, a guy called John Wimber, said this. He said, We in the vineyard have, from the very outset of our ministry, made worship our highest priority, believing that it is God's desire that we become first worshippers of God. Moving on to discipleship, the second force. You see, the first church collectively sought to learn the Bible, at least what was available at the time. And discipleship is the process by which we grow in our ability to mimic Jesus. And we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life. And again, with the Bible as our guiding light, we learn together to live out his ways. We do it collectively because God knows full well that if we were to do it individually, we stumble. We're just not designed to live like that in isolation. The third force is family. The first church regularly met together. They ate together. And eating together is what families do. And the extent to which people are able to support each other is largely dependent upon the extent to which we have a healthy relationship with each other. We cannot deeply know everyone in the church. It's too big now. It's going to get bigger. And so what we have is a system of life groups. And in life groups, that's smaller groups of people that meet throughout the week. Those people get together and they're able to support each other in smaller groups. In a life group, we can give and receive personal encouragement and accountability, friendship, inclusion as distinct from affiliation and spiritual support. The fourth force is compassion. The first church sought to help the community, both their own community and the wider community around them. Compassion involves the active service of towards others at their point of need, especially the poor, the marginalized, the lonely, and the forgotten. It's showing God's love to other people in practical ways. And for us, it could be an act of compassion could be maintaining an overgrown garden of your elderly neighbour. It might be supporting a single parent who's struggling to get the shopping without a car. Or it might be to help someone who's new to our country. The fifth force is mission. The first church sought to tell others about how great God is, though they got nothing in return for it. And indeed, it was actually quite dangerous to do it. They got no, like, God brownie points. They didn't get a better place in heaven for doing it. They just did it because, well, when you taste a good wine, you want to share it. And every one of us is charged by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and invite people to follow him. Throughout the Bible, God has demonstrated time and time again that he doesn't want to share his good news by himself. He is involving people in that process. And so in the Bible, we find that these five forces existed from the very start of the New Testament in the first church. And the Sheffield Vineyard vision is designed so that we can look a bit like them. And so for our church to thrive in our context, in our time, these factors need to continue to work in equilibrium. They need to consciously continue, we need to consciously continue to practice these five things, these things that we pull to keep the church in its God-intended shape. And I want to finish this morning by telling you a future story. It's kind of a pictorial vision of what I would love for our church to look like. Some of you will have heard this before, but for some it will be new. See, at some time in the future, a lady will walk through the door of Sheffield Vineyard one Sunday morning. And she will be accompanied by her partner and three children and her elderly mother. One of these children is, she's in her teens. She's got dyed black hair. She's got notable tattoos. And her stance suggests that she doesn't want to be there. Two other children are much younger. They're quite shy. But they're greeted by someone who says, "Hi, I've not seen you here before. Are you new?" And the lady says, "Yeah." And the welcomer says, "Well, great, come and sit in the lounge area because we have leather sofas here for you." And then a waiter comes along and gives them breakfast without asking them, because they know that newcomers don't say yes out of politeness. And then the welcomer explains, "Well, here's what's going to happen this morning so that you can just chill and enjoy." And they start to talk about the kids' groups, which cover a full range from nursery to teens. And there's a huge kids' area. And in that area, there is a soft play zone, a skate park, a climbing wall, a bouncy castle, and a bowling alley. And the young kids see the bouncy castle and they run off and they forget about their parents, but their parents don't care because they can see them behind the glass-proof, the soundproof glass wall, which doubles up as an aquarium. And then the older girl is tapped on the shoulder by someone called Zach. And Zach has tattoos and Zach is a hunk. And the girl straightens up a bit. And then the elderly mother is told that there is a coffee and creams morning. Every morning at the Bowls Club. And that all she needs to do is ring up Harry, the taxi driver, and she gets picked up and taken there. And then the husband turns to the person, the welcomer, and he says, "So, does your church do anything like for the poor and stuff?" And the welcomer laughs. And she explains that Sheffield Vineyard is one of the stakeholders in a multi-denominational organisation that has just bought the shabby bit of Park Hill and developed it into a sustainable community, complete with a school for excluded kids, a school for kids with profound and multiple learning difficulties, a drug and alcohol rehabilitation centre, a refuge for those escaping domestic abuse, and for those who are escaping from the sex industry, a job training centre and a sports centre, complete with a football pitch, a climbing wall, a huge chessboard and a polo pitch. I'm getting it silly, I know. I mean, who would want a big chessboard? But then, okay, comes the good bit. The lights dim. And someone gets onto the stage and prays, and the service begins, and then comes some worship. And 1,000 people stand up and they praise God with gusto. And God turns up. And the presence of God fills that auditorium. And visitors, those people sat on this on the leather sofa, are struck with awe. And they have this strange sense of, I guess you called it, love. And as they sit there, they begin to kind of wonder to themselves, what is this? How did this come about? What enabled this moment in their lives to exist? What did it take to get them to this place, this time? Who pioneered this? Who were the people who brought this into being? And they're looking at you. You see, some of that we're experiencing even now. Okay, we don't have a polo pitch yet, but you know, some of that we're experiencing now, and we've gone from four people 5 years ago to this. I believe this stuff. I genuinely do. You are the church of today, and you're currently bringing about what that family and thousands of other people will one day know. And I believe that God is calling us, to grow a big church, one of many, because the people of Sheffield need it, because there are just shy of 200,000 people who don't know Jesus and they don't know what they're missing out on. The question I have for you, and this is the only question I've got left for the end of the sermon, is do you want an aquarium wall in your church? Because I do.